when God begins to move like he did this morning, one of the things that you can expect is that there's a spirit of prophecy that begins to come out. And part of that is God begins to reveal things to us. And so you may be there, you're worshiping, you're sitting. It doesn't really matter where you're, what you're doing, in the sense that you're in here and God begins to move. Maybe he talks to you about something. He speaks to you, your heart, about something. And those are things that when God does that in this kind of atmosphere, that's where he is saying, I want to do something about your situation, or I want to do something about your problem. And so it's important that you lay it at his feet, so to speak. You don't have to come forward to do that, but just internally it's like, okay, Lord, I give this to you. And I don't know about you, but there have been many times that I had it all figured out, only to have God say, well, maybe not. And then sometimes, you know, there's an argument between me and God, like, God, wait a minute, I had this figured out, and I wanted you to do what I wanted you to do. And God says, yeah, but that wasn't what I want to do. And it's not a rebuke. It's just a matter of, if we're really truly believers and we're obedient to what God wants us to do, it's about trust. It's about saying, God, I do trust you. Even if it doesn't look like, or I think it's going to work like I want it to work, God, I trust you because your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are beyond my thoughts. And so we submit that to him. So, you know, like, but there's two kinds of prophetic unctions, if you will. One is the revelatory, and God can reveal things to your heart about your situation. He can reveal things prophetically about what you need to know coming forward. But then there's also there's the foretelling, as in, or forthtelling. It's not about the future. But it's the word of God that comes forth and says, this is what the word is saying. This is the message that God has. And I don't know if you thought about it, but Kendra preached the announcements. Hallelujah. Did she do good? Yeah. Just give her a hand. Give her a hug. You know? And see, that's the thing. I expect that to happen. Because, you know, when you get in this kind of situation, sometimes all you can do, you have to preach. It's like it has to come out. And that's good. That's what God is saying. I am going to not speak very long because I feel like in many ways God's already ministered and he's already spoken. I do have something I want to share with you. I bring greetings from Nancy. She is at home. We had one of those situations where last weekend, was it already last week? Miss Sophie died. And so I was coming up anyway to handle some family issues. I grew up in Harrisonburg, just a couple hours west of here. But then when Miss Sophie died, we both needed to be there. And so we quick got around and got our dog boarded and did what we needed to do. And we were on the road the next day. And so we were here. But in the meantime, I have a son, Joshua. Some of you may know him. He's about yay tall, and he's a big man. But he was leading worship for another church and was leading for the first time. And Nancy had said, I want to be there. And she felt it was important. And so we had the Saturday events up in Harrisonburg with the Martin family. And then on Sunday morning, we put her on a plane out of Charlottesville. And she got to Sarasota by 10:08. And the service that Joshua was leading started at 10 o'clock. And they had like 10 minutes of like announcements and stuff. And so she got there for the third song. And what was interesting is that God moved in much the same way that he moved here this morning. And they really didn't have a sermon. And there was just a lot of ministry and God doing stuff. And there were prophetic words and that kind of thing. And the service kind of ended, but Nancy said, I didn't leave the sanctuary until 1:30 that afternoon. And I guess I sense, you know, we talk about a worship service. Why have we come? But if we really say we've come to meet the Lord, we come to worship him, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get church as usual.
That's right.
It means that we come to meet him. And I'm going to give you a warning, okay? This is just a little thing I've learned, that when you really meet him, it will change you.
That's right.
You will not be the same. It will challenge what you're doing. It will challenge who you are. He will minister to you. He will bring healing. He may bring deliverance. It's whatever he wants to do in our lives as we submit to his presence. That's what he will do.
Amen.
Some of you are going to be tempted to run. Because, and it's not that anybody's doing anything other than just experiencing the presence of God. But many times when we get into the flow of what God is doing, it either causes us to submit and to bow, or to step back and maybe run. And I don't mean physically run, although some people may do that. But I remember we were experiencing something like what I'm describing back in the day in Cornerstone. There was a young man who had kind of grown up in the area. His family had come. He was a young man. He was doing lots of things he shouldn't have been doing. And his parents came to Cornerstone. He came to Cornerstone one Sunday. He'd grown up in church. He knew the word of God. He came one Sunday, and then he didn't come back for 2 years. He came back 2 years later. It was to the Sunday, 2 years later. He came back, and in that service, he came and he bowed and he submitted his life to the Lord Jesus. And we talked to him. And he said, when I came the first time, he said, I knew there was something here, and I knew I wasn't ready to submit my life. And so I couldn't come back. But he knew where to find life, to use Kendra's word, to use the word that I believe God is speaking over this congregation. I want to invite you to invite someone next week. Because I believe that God wants to open a well here. He wants to open that river. He wants people to receive healing. He wants them to receive wholeness. And I'm going to say something that, you know, I'm going to expect Ricardo and Kendra to continue. But that is that when people come and they come hungry and they come thirsty because they have need, that you will open up the altar and host the presence of God. And you will bring people that as they touch his presence, that they will be changed. That's what we're about as the church. That's what we're about. We're not about services necessarily. Services are fun. They're fine. God moves. But really, God wants to touch people. And I'm going to say this. He wants to touch your people. He wants to touch your family. He wants to touch friends. He wants to touch. And so I'm expecting that you're going to run into somebody or find somebody this week that is going to interrupt your schedule and have an issue or a problem or have a circumstance. And you're going to have an opportunity to say, hey, I know a place where you can find life. I know a place where you can be healed. I know a place that hosts the presence of God. I just invite you to come. That's the way I came to Cornerstone back in the day. I had a friend that came, and he was like, he got excited because God was moving and God was doing stuff. And he said, you need to come. You need to see this. So I came, and I was leading worship 2 weeks later. And you know what? And we've been doing this ever since. So I just say that. Now, just like Kendra just preached a sermon with the announcements, I just preached a sermon in my introduction. Hallelujah. I'm really not going to hold you a long time, but I do want to share a couple of things about seeking the presence of God. I believe that for me has been a lifelong quest. Jeremiah 29:13. You may be familiar with this passage where it says, I know the plans and the thoughts I have for you. Wonderful passage. But the next verse, so to speak, says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And notice, he says, if you will seek him, you will find him. It doesn't say if you just go to church. It doesn't say if you're just a good person. It says, if you will seek me. And what that means is you go on a quest to seek the Lord. And you're not deterred. And he may not come to you in the way that you expect. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. The conditions are that you have to seek. All right? You have to engage. Are you saved if you've committed your life to the Lord? Yes. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about a deep, abiding relationship where God is speaking to you. You're hearing, you're speaking to God. Those kinds of things, you seek that out. The second condition is that you must seek diligently. It doesn't just happen. You have to be disciplined. It takes time sometimes. And I'm not one of these people that spend 3 and 4 hours in prayer. If I had to do that, I would be so bored. And I hate to say that and confess that, but that's just not me. Some people, that's their call. They wake up, God wakes them up at 3 a.m, they pray till like 6, they go back to sleep for a half hour, and they're wonderful. If I wake up at 3 a.m, I'm awake. And I'm like, okay, now what? You know? And so there's different gifts, different ways. Every one of us is unique. But God is drawing you to seek him and to be disciplined in doing it. And he says, when we search for him with all of our heart, that's the third condition. In other words, we have to have focused desire. You have to be focused on the Lord. You have to be focused on this pursuit. And you have to desire his presence. And he says, when we find him, we find his presence. Amen. When we find his presence, we find him. He literally says, I will be found by you. It doesn't say we will find him. Basically what it says is he will allow us, for those that seek and seek diligently, he will allow us to find him in a deeper way. 5 aspects of the presence of God. Number 1, God is omnipresent. Okay? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Romans 1:20, for ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through his workmanship. All creation, the wonderful things that he has made, so that they who fail to believe and trust him are without excuse and without defense. That was the Amplified version. But this is the sense of God's presence that we get when you see a sunset or you see a sunrise. It's the sense of God's presence that you get when you hear a musical composition that just kind of takes your breath away, or a newborn baby, and you have that smell that only comes from a newborn baby. It's just like, you know, you see God in these things, and the reason God allows us to experience this kind of his presence is because he says, I don't want any to have an excuse. Everybody has to say, well, there must be a God. And so when we see these kinds of things, when an artist, even a secular artist, paints a landscape, he's trying to capture that sense of God's presence, whether he knows that or not, she knows that or not, they're capturing. When a musician composes, they're trying to capture something that's outside, beyond themselves, and put it in a way that others can experience his presence. So I'm not sure what kind of Christian, say, Handel was, but Handel's Messiah is pretty powerful. Okay? Well, what's happening? They're capturing this sense of God's presence. And when you and I begin to look, we can see God's presence in a lot of different places. We experience God's presence when we observe his handiwork. The second aspect of God's presence is God's word. It says in John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Jesus the Christ, is the Word of God. That's what this first part of John says. 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, living presence, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this is the sense, the experience of God's presence you get through the Word of God. When you begin to study and read the Word of God, and I'm talking about not just a cursory kind of thing, but you sit down and you allow the Word to read you. Rather than just you reading the words, you say, okay, Lord, what are you revealing to me? And so you may be reading the word of God, and all of a sudden God begins to speak and show you something about your life, about your marriage, about your family, something maybe that isn't even being addressed in the scripture that you are reading. But you know that God is speaking, and he's speaking through his word. It's a light so that we will not stumble. It's a light so that we will not get off course. It's living. It's powerful. It discerns our thoughts, discerns our intention. The passage in John said, in him was life. Life, creativity. In him is light which no darkness can extinguish. And so we experience God's presence when we study the Bible, when we allow the Bible to speak to us and read us. But again, it takes diligence. The third aspect of God's presence is what we might call his still small voice. In 1 Kings 19, this is where this comes from, starting in verse 11 and 13, and let me give you some context. Elijah has just had the greatest church service that ever happened. He goes in and he challenges the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Asherah, 950 prophets before the whole nation of Israel. They go to Mount Carmel. He says, if you're God, if Baal is God, have him call fire down from heaven and burn this stuff on the altar. But if he can't do it, my God, I will call fire down from heaven. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, they chant, they sing, they jump up and down, whatever they needed to do all day. And we think our services are long. All day. In fact, Elijah even mocks them at times. He says, what is your God doing? And at the end of the day, Elijah said, now it's my turn. And he gets them to take water, and they take and they soak the altar, they dig a trench, they put water in the trench, the whole thing. And Elijah prays, and fire comes down from heaven. And the whole nation says, yes, Yahweh is God. Now you would think, after a service like that, that Elijah would go home, cook a big steak, celebrate into the night. What did he do? It says that he was afraid. Sometimes when you have wonderful things God is doing, sometimes the reaction isn't what you would think. And he runs. But he runs because Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. You're going to become like one of my prophets. You're going to be dead. And he runs from the north part of the kingdom all the way to the south. He bypasses Jerusalem, which you would think would be the holy place. That's where the temple was, or the tabernacle, those kinds of things. No, he bypasses that. He really goes to the most holy of places, Mount Sinai. He goes to the same, and many people think it's the same place that Moses saw God in the cleft of the rock where Moses, he said, let me see you. And God says, you can't see me, but I'll pass by. And the Bible says Moses saw his goodness. Elijah goes to that same place. And then God spoke to him. He began to experience God's presence. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And so Elijah did that. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But notice, the Lord was not in the mountain. He was experiencing God's presence, but that's not what God had for him. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. You know, many times we want to experience the dynamic things of God. We say, God, but I'm going to say something. Do you really want God to move in this way? Do you really want him to send the wind? You know, I've lived through a hurricane, okay? I'm from Sarasota, Florida. We had Hurricane Ian come in, and it did much more damage down south. We had hurricane force Category 2 winds. You all are familiar with hurricanes here. It's not something to be trifled with. I don't pray for a hurricane. I pray against them. But the Lord was not in these natural events. And then it says he was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. Literally, this means an echo of a whisper. A very, very quiet voice. A voice so quiet that you and I need to get still enough to hear it. And so it was when Elijah heard this, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. His mantle was symbolic of his ministry. And he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, that cleft in the rock. And suddenly a voice came to him, this still small voice, and said to Elijah inside, "What are you doing here?" Have you ever had God say that to you? What are you doing here? Why are you having this issue? Or why have you decided this? Or why do you find yourself here? And so Elijah experienced God's presence, and then God told him what to do. He gave him instructions. Habakkuk 2:1 says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on a rampart and watch to see." Notice he says watch to see, not watch to hear. "Watch to see what he," God, "will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." 1 John 2:20 says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." This is the sense of God's presence when he speaks to us personally. Anointing here means prompting or unction. It comes from the word to mean when something is like literally a shepherd will anoint their sheep after they shear them. And what it means is to rub oil on them. The more time you and I spend in the presence of God, the more we get the oil of the Lord upon us. The more you spend in personal worship, in personal prayer, the more the anointing of God begins to come on and get rubbed into your life. The more you see change and transformation and blessing. He says that we will know all things. Doesn't mean we know everything. It means that we will know everything we need to know when we know when we need to know it in order to fulfill and pursue what God has for us, what he's purposed you for, what your destiny is. His voice comes through our thoughts. And so we quiet ourselves before him. And when you're really doing this, you can have crazy stuff happening all around you, and yet God's still small voice begins to speak to you, and you recognize it because through experience you learn to recognize his voice. We watch and see or hear what God will speak to us. Sometimes it will come in a vision, and I say vision, people say, "Oh, that's so spiritual." No, God will give you a picture. He'll show you something. Maybe in form of a thought that comes from the Lord. There are three sources for our thoughts. One is we just our thoughts, okay? Just because you think something doesn't mean God is speaking. All right? And we think things all the time. I'm kind of glad that all of our thoughts aren't public. Did you ever think about that for a little bit? You know, you have these nightmare dreams. It's like everything you're thinking, everybody is seeing. I'm glad that doesn't happen. At least it doesn't happen for me, okay? I don't know your thoughts. I don't want to know your thoughts, okay? So we think things. But then the enemy, thoughts can come from the enemy. They come in the form of temptation. They come in the form of things that go against God's word. And so we begin to think about things. We think about ourselves in certain ways that are not of God. Those are thoughts from the enemy. He cannot read your mind, but he can observe your behavior. And he can begin to plant thoughts. Did God really say? And then there's God's thoughts. That's the third place. There are thoughts that interrupt other thoughts. And we know they're not from us. Have you ever had an experience when someone comes to you and has an issue, and maybe you actually took time and you listened to what they had to say, and then you began to respond, and you found yourself saying things that surprised even you as it came out of your mouth? And then after it's done, you can't remember what you said, but you know it was good. And you're like, "I need to write home this one," but you can't remember what it was. There's a lot of times I've had ministry things that have happened, and I knew God was moving. And I'm, counseling someone or praying for someone, and they'll come back later. "Do you remember what you said to me 2 weeks ago?" And I have to say, "No, I don't. I'd like to. And it's not because, you know, I have anything wrong with my mind. It's just that so many times what God is speaking through you is for that person, not necessarily for you to remember. This is where spiritual gifts originate. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. You'll just have a sense that this is so, or, you know, you'll have a sense that this is going to happen. And we, Nancy and I, we kind of joke about it. I don't know if you do this. Maybe this is just common. But we like sports, and we'll watch a game, and I'll make a statement, or she really does this a lot. She'll make a statement. They need to do this. And about 10 seconds later, the announcer for the people, they'll use the same words. They need to do this. We'll look at each other and kind of smile and say, well, they have the bug in the TV. They're listening to you. You need to call up coach such and such and tell, you know. Wow. I'm not saying that's prophetic or anything. I'm just saying that happens. It happens with regularity anymore, so I don't know what that means. But it's where prophecies come from. Prophecy is basically this. It's simple. It's hearing what God is saying and then speaking it forth. If you hear what God says and you speak it out, you're basically speaking what God is saying. Now, that's not on the level of Scripture or anything like that, but we can do that. Paul says, I wish that you all would prophesy. It's thoughts of comfort, thoughts of guidance. It's discernment about certain things. God's presence comes to us through his still, small voice. And the key is to listen and obey. Listen and obey. The fourth part of God's presence is in his gathered body. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you, how many is a part of each of you here? Amen. What are the rest of you, if you're not part of each of you? All of us, right? We all have a part to play. When you come together, how is it each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? He says, let all things be done for edification. Edification means to be built up, to build up someone, to build up the body, to encourage them, to exhort them, to comfort them. That's what Paul says earlier in this chapter, prophecy is for. But I believe that when we come together with the intention of seeking God together, and honoring him, he moves among us. He's honored by that. He loves when we come together in his name to seek him, and we do so. And so then you have different gifts that begin to be manifested. Different things come forth. Maybe it's a song. Maybe it's a scripture. We saw that in part this morning. Different people. Different things happening. I believe it happens best in a small group. This is why you need to have a small group. And when I say small group, I'm not talking about a Bible study. You may study the Bible, but it's not about studying the Bible as a teacher teaching. It's about experiencing the presence of God, getting together. And when you come and you come and you come and we get together with, say, 8 of us or 10 of us, and we come with the intention of meeting God, what happens is then God begins to come and meet us. And so the best thing to do in that situation, you might worship a little bit, you might not, but the main thing is that you make sure that you pray for people. We do this whenever we get together with our retreats. And we'll put a chair in the middle, or two chairs for a couple, and we'll just gather around them, and we'll lay hands on them, pray over them a little bit, I mean like in concert, and then we'll just begin to wait. Because we have a little bit more numbers and we want to make sure we get everybody, sometimes we'll pray for like a person over here and a person back there and a person over here. So you can't hear what's going on. And I've had, in these situations, Nancy and I will sit and we've had somebody that comes and prays over us and they just see a picture. And I tell people, don't give me your interpretation, give me what you're getting. Okay? So they'll relate the picture. And then they'll move on to another place. And then someone else will come that hasn't heard of the first picture, and they'll say essentially the same picture. Or they'll say, I sense, and they'll describe the picture and what the word that they have. And you know what? It gets your attention when you start hearing this from two or three different people that don't know one another and haven't heard what the other one is saying, and you realize that God is in your midst. And that gets the person's attention, particularly people that don't know him or haven't had these kinds of experiences, and they begin to say, wow. But it also says that you have a part to play in that, because each and every one of us in this room, I don't care who you are, where you come from, or what your experience is, you can do this. You just have to submit to it. You just have to allow yourself to be utilized. Don't get all weird on this. I believe this is the way the body should work. The fifth aspect is what I would call, and what we think about in terms of God's presence, is God's manifested presence, or the presence made visible. It says in Exodus 13, 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. How would you like that? If when you walked out the door, there was a cloud that was in front of you guiding your way, and if it got dark, it was a fire that guided, you know, that's what the children of Israel experienced. 2 Chronicles 5:13-14. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. They had this glory cloud that came. Why did it come? It came because God was putting his stamp on what was happening. And it came in a tangible way. Sometimes we have worship services, and it's like we live for these times when the Holy Spirit visits us. But you know, I believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to just visit. I believe he wants to dwell. I believe the Holy Spirit is dwelling in each of us, but he wants to dwell in a group of people that will simply release him to move in whatever way he wants to. God is glorified in that, and we experience his presence. It says in Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, these were the early disciples, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let me ask you a question. Has this place ever literally shaken? I'm just simple enough to believe that when the Bible says the place shook, that the place shook. Okay? I haven't experienced that. Would that get your attention? If the place shook, but there was no cracks in the walls, and the drywall was just fine. It's the manifested presence of God. And this is the place where we have experienced God's presence, because we know we've experienced God's presence because it's visible. It's tangible. It's the place of miracles. It's the place of healings. It's the place of signs. It's the place of wonders. It's the place where we just say, wow, God, thank you. Or, wow, God, I can't believe that. Sometimes when you experience the tangible presence of God, you know what? It causes us to shrink back. Sometimes it causes us to move forward into his presence. And sometimes we need to repent of things, and we're well aware of that. Today I want to invite you to seek his presence. When we seek the Lord, the promise is that we will find him. The conditions are that we must seek. We must seek diligently, and we must search for him with all of our heart. Have focused desire for him. When you find him, you find his presence, and when you find his presence, you find him.